Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 10. I'm not going to read the entire section that's listed in your bulletin, but we will be speaking about all of it. God promised the land of Canaan to Abraham and to his descendants 600 years prior to these events that we are going to be reading about. God waited until the people of the land of Canaan had reached the height of their wickedness. And God appoints Joshua to lead Israel in taking the land and to carry out God's judgment on these Canaanite nations. So Joshua leads Israel across the Jordan River, did that just north of the Dead Sea. And the Israelites move westward, and they take the cities of Jericho and Ai. The Gibeonites, their city was a bit southwest of the city of Ai, manipulate their way into a peace treaty with Israel. And the king of Jerusalem becomes aware of this treaty and becomes alarmed. And he's seeing here a threat that's right in his backyard. So he forms a coalition of four other kings of cities, cities to the south. We saw those last time when we projected the map. And with their combined forces, they march against Gibeon. Gibeon calls on Joshua, with whom they now have a treaty. And they ask for Joshua's help. And God puts his stamp of approval on this and promises Joshua and the Israelites victory. With God's help, the Israelites rout this coalition of five kings. And they drive them 25 miles south back to their cities. While they're chasing them, God rains large hailstones down upon them, killing many of them. And at Joshua's request, God makes the sun to stand still so that the Israelites have enough daylight to finish the job. All right, this is where we now pick up the account that I'm about to read. So let's look at Joshua chapter 10, and I'm going to read verses 16 to 26, and then verses 40 and 41. Let us hear God's word. These five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makkedah. And it was told to Joshua, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave at Makkedah. And Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and set men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies. Attack their rear guard. Do not let them enter their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand. When Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished striking them with a great blow until they were wiped out, and when the remnant that remained of them had entered into the fortified cities, then all the people returned safe to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah. Not a man moved his tongue against any of the people of Israel. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave. And they did so, and brought those five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they brought those kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. Then they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death, and he hanged them on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. Now, what's spoken about next is how the Israelites conquer city after city. And we're given a list of these cities and a brief description about how each one is conquered. And we're told that Israel fought against that city, they captured it, and they killed all the inhabitants. And then we come to verses 40 and 41, and we get a summary, really, here of what has taken place. So Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country, and the Negev, and the lowland, and the slopes, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. I'll read to the end of the chapter. And Joshua captured these kings and their land at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. There have been long periods of war in history. There's the Hundred Years' War between England and France, the 30 Years' War in the 1600s, and the Peloponnesian War between Greece and Persia that lasted 27 years. We, all of us, are engaged in a long war, a protracted battle that has been waging for thousands of years. It's a battle of good against evil, of light against darkness, a battle for the advancement of God's kingdom against the kingdom of Satan, against Satan's kingdom of unrighteousness. It's a battle that involves unseen powers and authorities. And so in the first place, it is not a struggle against other human beings. Now, this battle does involve people, but the principal enemy is one who lies behind these people. And so the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." Sounds like God's instructions to Joshua, doesn't it? "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Now, I want to say something about this struggle that I talked about at the beginning of this sermon series on the book of Joshua. It's important that we think of this war as having two phases. It's the same war with the same end in view, but in the first phase, the battle is fought by using not earthly swords, but the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, preaching and teaching the gospel, and also by doing deeds of mercy. The goal of this first phase is to rescue those held captive by Satan's deceit and to bring them into the kingdom of God. This is the phase of the war that we are in at the present time. It's in the second phase that will begin when Jesus returns that God's final judgment on evil begins. And even there, according to Scripture, there will be opportunity for people to turn to the Lord and to be saved. But ultimately, Jesus will bring an end to his enemies who persist in opposing him. We get a picture of the first phase of this war, of this battle, in the book of Acts. And here we see the kingdom of God advancing as people hear the gospel and they're saved. But we also see a lot of suffering for the church, which is persecuted by those who oppose Jesus. There are beatings and there are imprisonments and there's even death. So the battle is real. The battle is costly. But even in the face of this, Jesus tells us that when it comes to kingdom warfare, we're to put away our earthly weapons and to take up the message of the gospel, the sword of the Spirit, and we're to love our enemies. Now, this is a very different picture from what we get when we read Joshua 10, when we read the entire book of Joshua. In Joshua 10, we get a picture of the second phase of this war, the phase that takes place at the return of Christ, the time in history when Jesus will establish God's kingdom in all of its fullness and will bring an end to his and our enemies. In the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, we get a glimpse of this final phase. Now, I'd like to read to you a few verses from that book that I think are reminiscent of what we just read in the book of Joshua. If you'd like to turn to those verses, Revelation is the last book of the Bible. It speaks about things that are still to come when Jesus returns. And the first passage I'd like to read is from Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, verses 12 through 17. Jesus, who is pictured as a lamb in this vision, the lamb who was slain, is given a scroll to open that has seven seals on it. And this is what happens when he opens the sixth seal. Again, Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, and the great ones, and the generals, and the rich and the powerful, and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" Well, the first part of that passage reminds us of what we talked about last time, how God used the weather, hailstones, and the sun and the moon in opposition to the Canaanite enemies. The second part of this passage that I just read reminds us of what we read today in Joshua 10, of the five kings hiding in a cave in an attempt to escape the wrath of Joshua. Another passage in the book of Revelation is in chapter 19, if you want to turn there. Here we have another picture of Jesus. This time he's a rider on a white horse. His name is the Word of God, and he has the title King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in this vision, he has a sword coming out of his mouth, and we're told that he has come to judge and to wage war. I won't read the whole passage, but if you look at verse 19, it says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army." Now, this sounds very much like this coalition of kings that has formed against Joshua. In the words of Psalm 2, what we see here are the kings of the earth gathered together, setting themselves against the Lord and against his anointed leader. And then in verse 21 it says, "And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged on their flesh." A bit of a gruesome picture. No more so than I think we have just seen in the book of Joshua. I wanted you to see, though, that these images that we see in the Old Testament are not just reserved for the Old Testament. They belong in the New as well. And the point is that these kings with their armies lose their lives in a final and in a decisive way. And what we see, what we are to see, is that this is the end. This will be the end of all those who oppose God and his Christ. All right, so why do I share all this with you? Well, because I want us to put Joshua and all this fighting and all of this destruction that we've been reading about, I want to put that in the right context. And again, I know that I addressed this before in this series of messages, but I thought it was important to revisit it as we're coming to the end of this sermon series. Next Sunday will be the last message from this book. We cannot look to Joshua. We cannot look to Joshua for a one-to-one correspondence with our present situation. The shocking, terrifying, and awe-inspiring events of this book are to give us a foretaste of the shocking, terrifying, and awe-inspiring things that are still to come. What Joshua did in this tiny portion of the Middle East 3,400 years ago has been recorded for us to give us a glimpse into what Jesus, the true Joshua, will do on a global scale when he returns. So these events are not intended to instruct us about our present mission as a church, as the church. They are there to encourage us in our present mission as the church. And that mission is to extend God's kingdom by going into all the world and making disciples for Jesus Christ. And we are encouraged in this work because we already have a preview of the end point. Looking back, we see the success of Joshua. And looking ahead, we see the success of Jesus. Also, these events are there to warn us to keep ourselves from lives that are rebellious against God and against Jesus. Chapter 33 of the Westminster Confession of Faith is about the last judgment. And it says that Jesus wants us to be persuaded that such a day is coming, that this last judgment is coming, for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity. And then the chapter goes on to say that knowledge of a day of final judgment is also there to deter all men from sin. So in the short time I have left here, I'd like to talk about, number one, encouragement, and number two, warning. So first, encouragement. Knowing of these events in the book of Joshua and of the coming events in the book of Revelation should encourage us that our work for the Lord is not for nothing. The gates of hell will not prevail against us. We should be encouraged that we are not on board with a failing enterprise. It's going to succeed because, as we read in verse 42, the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And as God fought for Israel, so he fights for us. Part of the purpose of this chapter is to give us the scope of the victory here. About what Bible commentators call Joshua's southern campaign. After this, he'll turn to the northern part of Canaan. But after listing city after city that has been conquered, we get that summary statement in verse 40. So Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country and the Negev and the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. You hear the language there. Everything happened. It all took place as God had commanded. If you can imagine the map of Israel that we looked at last week, we're talking about all the land to the west of the Dead Sea, a little bit north of the Dead Sea and somewhat south of the Dead Sea, but everything west going towards the Mediterranean Sea. Now, this wasn't a final blow to this area, but it was a decisive one. There would still be some mopping up activity to do, but the entire southern region of Canaan had been conquered just as God had commanded and just as God had promised. And so you see, there's reason for us to be encouraged in following the Lord. We can be confident about where all of this is going. We can be confident that the end point is firmly in the hands of Jesus. We know where he's taking this. Just look at Joshua and just to open the book of Revelation. Well, in addition to being a general encouragement, there's also special encouragement here that we receive when we're in the midst of hardship and in the midst of trouble, especially persecution. Appreciated JJ's prayer this morning for persecuted Christians. When we are in the midst of trouble in our lives, it's good to know that there is a good end in sight, that there will be finally, once and for all, justice, and that our faithful living for the Lord will be vindicated, that our troubles will not be forever. Sometimes it may seem like it's forever, and at such times we cry out with the martyrs that are mentioned in Revelation chapter 6. It says they cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And it says they were each given a white robe, and they were told to rest a little bit longer. It's still going to be a little bit longer. But there is an end point. Last Sunday was the International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. And we had some information about this in our bulletin and in our newsletter. There are websites that you can go to for information about persecution, the persecution of Christians that's going on around the world. And some of it is not very easy reading. We were just talking in our Sunday school class about the end of the book of Acts and how some of that is not very easy reading either. The kind of persecution that was going on then continues today in some portions of the world. But these organizations represented on these websites tell the stories and they give specific prayer requests for real people who are suffering just because they profess faith in Christ, just because they want to be faithful followers of Jesus. We need to remember these people. Information about what you can do and how you can pray is available. So I encourage you to be supporting these brothers and sisters in Christ. And also be supporting one another. We may not be undergoing that kind of persecution, but Satan is alive and well and is active in persecuting believers in other ways as well. The hardships that we experience in this life often come from him. So support one another, encourage each other in our walks before the Lord. Remind one another of that hope that we do have in Jesus Christ. So that's the encouragement part of this. But then there's also the warning aspect. And that's the last point here. These events should also warn us and warn others against unbelief and disobedience. And they should move us to repentance. We've seen this, even in this book of Joshua, right? We saw it with Rahab and her family in Jericho, who helped the spies and came to be a part of the Israelite nation. And the same with the Gibeonites, who maneuvered their way in a very unorthodox way but they saw the handwriting on the wall. They saw God's judgment coming. Joshua was coming like a juggernaut, and it was either join with him or perish. These five kings foolishly tried to oppose God rather than join with him. And now the opportunity for repentance had been lost. There will be a day when God's patience with sin will come to an end. In fact, that day is coming quickly. We know that because God has sent his Son, and he has come, as Jesus himself says, to bind the strong man. I entitled this sermon, Plundering the Strong Men, and I got that title from the analogy that Jesus used when Jesus is accused of casting out demons by the power of Satan. What an idea, right? He responds, "How can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man?" I couldn't get that image out of my mind as I was reading about the capture and the imprisonment of these five kings, the strong men or the leaders of these five cities. They're captured, and in an inglorious way, trapped in a cave while their houses or their cities are being invaded by the Israelites. The point that Jesus was making was that when he cast out demons, he was not in league with Satan, but in opposition to him. He had bound him so that he could plunder his house. And we see examples of this when the 72 that Jesus had sent out came back to him from their preaching mission. They reported all that they had done, including the casting out of demons, and Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning." And in John 12, verse 31, Jesus announces, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out." Just as with the coming of Joshua, and these kings are bound and their cities plundered, so Jesus has come, and Satan has been bound so that his house can now be plundered. You know, the gospel is being preached throughout the world, and many who are captive in Satan's house are being released from his kingdom. And they're being made followers of Jesus, citizens of the kingdom of God. And that's happening on a global scale. What happened in Canaan in Joshua's day was a blip on the radar screen compared to what's happening today. Now, it's true, things have slowed down in North America and in Europe. But the church is growing by leaps and bounds in Asia, in Africa, and in South America. Here's a quote from a 2015 article from Christianity Today magazine. It says that the growth of the African church in particular is jaw-dropping. In 1900, there were fewer than 9 million Christians in Africa. Now there are more than 541 million. In the last 15 years alone, the church in Africa has seen a 51% increase, which works out on average at around 33,000 people either becoming Christians or being born into Christian families each day in Africa alone. My friends, the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is here. It's a worldwide kingdom that has expanded to every people group, and it has done so without wielding a single sword or firing a single shot. It's been done by preaching the word of God and doing deeds of mercy. But the handwriting is on the wall. The great war that has been fought for millennia is soon to move from its first phase into its second phase. And so we're to be warned. Jesus has come, and he's coming again to finish the job. And so while this coming kingdom is good news for those who love Jesus, It's bad news for those who oppose him. It's a pleasant aroma, as Paul says, for believers, but an offensive odor to those who do not believe. So today, let me encourage you. Let me encourage you, and also let me warn you. Cling to Jesus. To Jesus who leads us into battle, and of whom the scriptures tell us he will be victorious. There's no question about it. Trust in him. Trust in the salvation that he brings to all who look to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for what you revealed to us in your word. You have for us the words of eternal life. You have given these things to us for our instruction, so that we can know who you are, so that we can know your plans for this world, so that we can see in advance what is in store for all who love you and who trust in your Son. Lord, we are so mindful of the fact that we can do neither of these things unless you are gracious to us. And so we ask, Lord, for hearts that are inclined toward you, for hearts that love you fully, for hearts that are willing to submit to Jesus as our King and as our Lord, a King whose rule is good and wise and just, whose rule is merciful and forgiving. Lord, we look to you today, and we pray for ourselves as a church, as we think about a new pastoral staff, and we pray that you would remind us of what we are about as your people, as we come together this evening, what our purpose is, what the goal is to which you have called us. And Lord, we pray that you would guide and bless and encourage us as we seek to do your will in all things. Give us a vision, Lord, for the spread of the good news of Christ to the very ends of the earth. Show us our place in all of this. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.